What a book Hebrews has not only been to my own personal life, but as you study the book of Hebrews, you begin to see how Paul the Apostle has such a heart for God. Many say that this is not Paul writing. I believe Paul wrote the book of Hebrews. He has such a way and style of writing, you know, his epistles, that so many times as you read the book of Hebrews, you cannot doubt that Paul is the writer to this book by the phrases and by the things that he says. And so tonight as we look at this great, great book of Hebrews, we continue our study. And our study is now concerning the third argument, concerning the superiority of Christ. The superiority over Christ. Christ is better than angels. Christ is better than Aaron. Christ is better than Moses. And this is so neat because the book of Hebrews is proving how Christ is all. He is the Son of the living God. And of course, Moses was a great hero of the Jewish nation. We've read about him in the book of Exodus. And yet for Paul to prove Christ's superiority of the Christian faith over Judaism was quite a task. But Paul the Apostle was a great student of the Bible. Even before he came to Christ, you know, he was a very religious person. He was taught under Gamaliel, one of the great Jewish teachers of his time. And so Paul was always a student of God's word. But at the same time, he was a prosecutor of the church. He hated Christians. And somehow when God got a hold of Paul's life on his way to Damascus, he was going to persecute, he was going to bring people to judgment and then to death, that the Lord Jesus Christ spoke to him on that great road to Damascus, and Jesus said, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" And Saul was totally humble on the road to Damascus, and he said, "Is that you, Jesus?" And he began to share with him, and Paul the Apostle was converted at that very moment on the way to Damascus, and he was totally, completely a different person, just like us. When you look back at your life before you came to Christ, you think of all of the stupid things you did and how the devil really had a hold of your life. And yet, somehow in God's love and God's perfect time, you know, as we were pursuing Satan and all of his things, living in darkness and destroying our lives, somehow God reached down with his love and grace and mercy, and he touched us. And he changed our lives completely and fully. And that's why to me the book of Hebrews is such a tremendous book, because he's talking to Hebrew Christians. And yet, how could these people, Jews, try to go back to Judaism when Christ himself had offered, his offer was so much greater than what Moses could offer them? They wanted to go back into Judaism, go back to the law, go back to circumcision, go back, you know, to all of the sacrifices. And yet they had come to know Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior. But again, the question is, how can anyone today, after coming to know Jesus as their Lord and Savior, experiencing his love, his grace, his mercy, and his peace, why would you want to go back to alcohol or drugs or sexual adventures or to be a thief and do all the things that you did before you came to Christ, when Christ has cleansed you and washed you and he's gave you a whole new life? Why would people want to go back to that again? When you know that you were in bondage, you know you were in hell, on your way to hell. And yet Jesus Christ, through his love and grace and mercy, he reached down and began to touch your life and to deal with you completely. And so here now Paul, in the book of 2 Corinthians 5:17, he said, "Therefore if any man is in Christ Jesus, all things are passed away. Behold, all things become brand new." And you know, when you come to Christ, it's not really your preaching that sets people free. Because I remember my own conversion. It wasn't what I said to people that converted them. It was them watching my life and watching the power of the Holy Spirit and the change of heart and change of attitude that God brought to my life that convinced my father, that convinced my mother, that convinced my brother, convinced my sisters, convince my friends, convince the police. They saw a change. You know, and I think this is something that we have to realize and understand within each one of our lives. That it's not by the way we preach or the things that we say as great as the way we live our lives by faith in Jesus Christ in obeying God's word given to us. That's really the key. Obedience. Because time flies so rapidly, life is so short compared to eternity. And yet, why would a person want to leave the supremacy of Christ, of knowing Christ and his power, to go back to nothing in the world of darkness? And yet people are constantly trading the darkness for the light. I don't understand it. I don't know why they do that. You know, we just had a situation happen last Friday. About 8 months ago, there was a kid in my office that one of the kids here at Calvary Chapel, they came out of a drug scene, got saved. And God began to use his life, and he, you know, these two kids that came with him, brought them into my office, and they were up there, and we were talking to them and just sharing with them. And one of the kids is a real drug addict. He's hooked on drugs so bad. Pray for him. And this other kid was on drugs too, only 20 years old. And all of a sudden, you know, we got word on Friday night that this kid OD'd and died. Just like that. How the devil robbed him of life. And I think of how many children, even in our own church, and outside of this church, where maybe some of your children and your grandchildren are kids just like that on drugs, that Satan has a hold of their lives. You know, my wife and I, we went through some pretty heavy things in our life. We had three young boys, and we had beautiful boys, incredible sons of mine. And two of my sons, you know, were very straight, no drugs, nothing like that. But my younger son, one day got together and went out for the football team and got with the football team, and the football players got him into drugs. And I remember because I never took drugs, so I don't know what drugs are all about, and I was just really, really burdened with this. And I remember where I had to preach on Sunday mornings, get up at 1 o'clock in the morning on Saturday evenings and go out and look for my son because I thought he was dead. And there's nothing like that in a father or mother's life when you know that your child may die and he may end up his life in drugs. And me and my wife, I remember driving the car and I was crying the whole time, brokenhearted, because I wanted to understand. I never took drugs in my life, and I wanted to understand, you know, how can Satan grab a hold of my son and take him in that path for 4 years and almost destroy and kill his life. By the grace of God, God took him out. And God blessed him. And God is using him today. But I can understand that God took me through that whole situation because there are parents here tonight. Some of you, where your heart has been crushed and broken because of your children. But one of the things me and my wife learned is we never give up on our children. You have to really love them. I don't care what they've done. You have to really care for them. You have to love for them, because young people are naive, but they're beautiful. When they come to Christ and Christ begins to use their lives, it's amazing what God can do. And so for me, when I read the Gospels, and I read the epistles, it really touches my heart, because I know what God can do in a person's life. Whether drugs, alcohol, sexual adventures, violence, murder. I've been there. I know what it's like. And God can forgive you. And God can use your life in such a way. In all this, when I was reading this great epistle, I was just really blown away, because the Lord was really touching my life and reminding me that I'm really nothing compared to Christ and what he's done and what he's doing.
even tonight, in each one of our hearts. So I really pray for some of you that are facing very heavy issues in your lives. And I want you to know that God loves you and He cares for you and He hasn't forgotten you and that He is in control of your life and the life of your children and your grandchildren. And that God, through His love, through His grace, through His mercies, will do greater things than you could ever imagine. As you submit your life to Him and you give your life to Him completely and fully, He will blow you away. And that's why when I was studying this afternoon, the Lord just really touched my life, because what a greater office we have in Christ Jesus today. Not only of what He's done, what He's doing, but what He wants to do in the future for us. And how He became better, better than prophets, better than angels, better than Moses. In every way that you could imagine, because of the love that He has extended to each one of us individually in His love and grace and mercies. But I thought, you know, here is the Lord, you know, the way He touches our lives, and He's so patient with each one of us individually. We've all blown it. And then I began to read Paul's little letter here, and he just really touched my heart, because he begins in chapter 3, verses 1 through 2. He begins to talk about Christ becoming the greater in His office. He says, therefore, and now Paul, whenever there's a therefore in the letters of Paul, remember, he's taking you back to chapter 1 and 2, talking about Jesus becoming better than the prophets, better than angels. Now he's going to tell that He's better than Moses. Therefore, holy brethren, speaking of these Hebrew Christians, they were saved by the grace of God, the mercy of God, but at the same time, they were trying to go back to the sacrifices of lamb and goats and turtle doves. And they were trying to, you know, not really receive the grace of God by faith. And so Paul writes to them and says, look, you got it made. You got the grace of God and the mercy and the love of God. And he says, you have the greatest privilege that God has given to you to know Jesus Christ personally as your Lord and your Savior. The supremacy of Jesus Christ. How great He is. Therefore He says, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling. Did you know that your calling, my calling, is heavenly? It's all of God, none of us. Here we were walking in darkness, we were lost, totally gone, going to hell. And somebody shared with us, somebody was praying for us. And then through those prayers that went out to heaven in the throne of God, God heard those prayers, and then one day He touched every single one of us here, as He's going to do in the future for your children and your grandchildren as you pray. God wants us not to forget that. Because when He talks about being a partaker, notice that here He's talking about these non-unconverted Jews or Gentiles that could ever claim the blessing of God because they didn't have the Spirit of God. But we can experience that because we have become partakers of the Holy Spirit. And we have become partakers of Jesus Christ and His grace and His love and His mercy. And it is Christ, my relationship to Christ. That surely He is the Lord and Savior of my life. Apart from Him, I can do one thing. So it is a holy and heavenly calling. And then He says, consider. Here the Latin word is to deal with a star. He says, Jesus is the morning star, or consider closely or understand fully the apostle and high priest of our confession, Jesus Christ. Don't forget who Christ is. He did something for you. He did something for me. He saved us. He pulled us out of hell and He brought us to the light. And He gave us the assurance of eternal life, that if we would die today, we would go to heaven.
Jesus here is superior in his office here, in his divine mission that he's shown to us. That is the only place where Christ is called an apostle here in the book of Hebrews. One that is sent out. He was with a mission, and the mission was salvation for everyone and anyone that wants to come to know Jesus Christ as personal Lord and Savior. And then when he calls him the high priest, what is it? He's the bridge builder between God and men. Nobody can come to God unless you come through Jesus Christ. He's the bridge builder, the high priest. In the Old Testament, the high priest would stand for the people between God and the people, as he would go with a sacrifice and he would pray and mediate for the people. But today we don't really need any high priest. Why? Because Christ has become our high priest. He is the bridge builder between God and man. He has a divine ministry for us. Jesus Christ, our high priest. He says, a high priest of our confession in Christ Jesus. Notice that. Jesus is not only the great apostle or ambassador, high priest, but at the same time, he says of our confession, Christ Jesus is what? Our Lord. He is superior over everything in this world. Verse 2, notice, who was faithful to God the Father, who appointed Jesus, as Moses also was faithful in all of his house. Notice, now he's going to show us that Jesus is greater than Moses. Yeah, Moses was a great person. I mean, he was there in the book of Exodus chapter 3, standing at that burning bush, and the bush was not burning, but the bush spoke out to Moses and said, where you're standing is holy ground, take off your sandals. And then there Moses went before the bush, and God commissioned him and spoke to him what he would do. That he would go to the children of Israel in Egypt. As he came out of Egypt, 40 years he lived in Egypt. 40 years he spent his time in the wilderness. And when he was 80 years old, God appeared to Moses when he broke him and actually made him nothing. And when Moses was at nothing, God could begin to use his life. And he says, now you're going to go back at 80 years old and you're going to take my people out of Egypt. And for the next 40 years, you will cruise with my people. You're going to go to the wilderness for 40 years. And Moses was blown away because God spoke to him. So he was a great person. But he never called him a son. He called him a servant. Moses, my servant. Jesus, he calls him my son. You see, that's greater in power. Jesus, my son. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, Jesus Christ, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. So here, Jesus is supreme, actually superior in his work. We see that Jesus was faithful by coming down and representing who? God the Father. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. I am like the Father, or equal. Notice that. Who was faithful to him, God the Father, who appointed Jesus Christ as Moses also was faithful in all of his house. Notice what he says here. Jesus is greater than Moses. Notice, but who are we? We are God's household, the church, you and I. Are God's household. We have become the temple of the living God. 1 Corinthians 3:16. Know you not that you are the temple of the living God? And if any man defile the temple of God, God himself shall destroy that person. Can you imagine that? God took this body and poured himself into our bodies and made it the temple of the living God. That's what we have to honor, this body that God's given to us. And we have to be careful what we do with it. Because the Holy Spirit lives within us and God is living inside of our hearts. And Paul tells us in the book of Corinthians that every day as our bodies are getting deteriorated and becoming old, he says the inner man is being renewed day by day. Imagine that. So when you die and people see you dead, your actual true spirit, when it comes out, is renewed in Christ Jesus. It's a new you. It's not the old you. It's a new person.
that Christ has been building over all these years for eternity. For eternity. We shall be known even as he is known, the Bible says, when we get to heaven. And so here he says, who was faithful to God the Father, who appointed him, as Moses also was faithful in all of his house. And then notice in verses 3 through 6, Christ is greater in his ministry also. He says, for this one, Jesus, has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses. So here he tells us that Jesus is greater than who? Than Moses. And yet Moses was great. This is the first of Jesus' worthiness here, that he is greater than Moses. Jesus made the house and created Israel. You see? They were his people. And so here he's saying that Jesus is one of the greatest of all times. The Lord Jesus was the builder of God's house. Moses was only part of the house. He was not the creator of the house. Jesus was. So that makes Moses less. And it makes Jesus the greatest of all people. Superior to Moses here. And then check this out, verse again continuing, as he continues in the verse here. So cool. He says, more than Moses, in so much as he who built the house has more honor than the house. Notice Jesus is who? God, deity. He is God. He who built the house, which is whose house? The church, you and me. We're the house, has more honor than the house. Notice that. The word house here is used 6 times. In these verses, it refers to people of God, not to a material building. It belongs to the church of Jesus Christ. Those that have been born again of the Holy Spirit, those that have received Jesus Christ as their Lord and their Savior. And then secondly, notice verse 4. Jesus is greater because he is God, deity. The Jehovah Witnesses will tell you that he's not God. The Mormons too. They tell you that he's a brother of Lucifer. Here he says, for every house is built by someone, but he, Jesus, who built all things, is God. Man, they wrestle with this when you show them that. They go crazy. Because it says there that Jesus is God. And yet they don't believe that. You see? And yet here Paul the Apostle is telling us that Jesus is greater because he is God, equal with God the Father, equal with God the Holy Spirit. The triunity of God, equal in power. And yet, as Jesus speaks of being God, what is he also? He's creator of all things. In John chapter 1, turn to it for a second. In John chapter 1, the Gospel of John. Right at the beginning of his letter, John establishes that Jesus is creator. He says, in the beginning, the Word, Jesus, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. You see? He is God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, Jesus. And without Jesus, nothing was made that was made. In Jesus was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. Verse 14. And the Word became flesh and dwelt or tabernacle among us, and we behold his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and of truth. Speaking of Jesus. And then in Colossians, turn to the book of Colossians, chapter 1. Colossians, chapter 1. Pretty cool. Philippians. And then Colossians chapter 1, beginning with verse 15, he says, he, Jesus, is in the image of the invisible God, the firstborn or first in order over all creation. For by Jesus all things were created that are in heaven, that are on the earth, visible, invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through him and for him. And Jesus is before all things, and in Jesus all things consist, or literally in the Greek, are held together, everything. And he, Jesus, is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning and the firstborn from the dead, that is all things, that he may have preeminence. See, Jesus is superior over angels, over Aaron, over Moses, over everything. He is superior in power. And then again, remember in Hebrews chapter 1, in verse 1 and 2, what he said. God, who at sundry times and in various ways spoke in times past by the Father, the prophets, in these last days has spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed, notice, heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds, creator of all things. And this is what Paul is saying here again in verse 4. For every house is built by someone, but he, Jesus, who built all things, is God. So we learn that the Lord Jesus Christ was an active agent in creation. An active agent in creation. Now look at the third point here, that Christ is greater as the Son. Verse 5. And Moses, notice now the superiority of his person. And Moses indeed was faithful in all his house as a servant. You see, he's going to let you know. Moses was just a human being and he was a servant. So here he's talking about Moses being a good steward of God. He was a good servant, a faithful servant. But yet Christ is a son. Notice, for a testimony of those things, that is the good news of salvation in Christ Jesus, which would be spoken afterwards. Moses is a servant in God's house. Christ is a son over God's house. There's a difference. You see? Christ is over God's house. Moses is a servant in God's home. But Christ is over the house of God, Jesus Christ. So here is so beautiful how he's talking about a shadow that was to come. Who was that? Jesus. Moses was just a little shadow. Jesus became the true shadow. The main important thing, Jesus Christ. And then check this out. Verse 6. This is so cool. But Christ, as a son, you see, not as a servant. Now he's calling him a son, an heir. Notice this. Superior than Moses. But Christ as a son over his own house, whose house, notice, we are. I love it. Whose house we are. Not only those Jews, but today we are God's house. And then he says this, check this out. Our if, we are his house, if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm until the end. Whoa. Notice what he says there. Because next week he's going to get really, really tough. And what's happening here now is that Christ was faithful over God's house, which, you know, we are his house. Moses was a servant. And yet, in the case of sonship, it means that Jesus is equal with God. There's no difference. He is God. And then at the same time, we notice here that he says that if Christ as a son is over his own house, then whose house we are, if, notice the condition, if we hold fast the confession and the rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end. That is, if we continue to abide in Jesus Christ, we'll be okay. But if we don't abide in Christ Jesus, then there's a problem. Then there's a major problem. So here he's talking about how we not only are God's house and that we have to hold fast to that salvation God's given to us. He begins to warn. And then what he'll do now next is he'll take you back to the Old Testament and he'll begin to demonstrate to the people of God, Israel, how when they came out of Egypt, and they were non-believers and believers. And as they went through the wilderness area because of unbelief, 40 years, an 11-day journey to the promised land. It took them 40 years that every one of them that came out under 20 years old and over, every one of them died in the wilderness because of unbelief. They couldn't hold fast. They could not hold fast to their confidence and rejoicing in the hope firm unto the end. If we have that great example in the Old Testament, Paul will tell us this. Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. Wow. And yet think of how many people hardened their hearts before the Lord. Hardened their hearts as hard as they can. They doubt. No faith. It's really important that we understand that abiding in Jesus Christ is the position that we take according to the Bible. Abiding means that we are praying, we are reading, we're serving, we're obeying. Salvation is a free gift of God. It's the grace of God, free given to us. But at the same time, if salvation is a free gift of God, it wasn't forced upon us, we had to make the decision. And this is where people really go wrong, and Paul's going to straighten it out. That a lot of times people think, well, you know what, I can be a Christian and I can live as I please and I can live a life of sin and God won't mind, God will forgive me. If you have that kind of mentality, your theology is pretty messed up. Because the Bible says that God desires holiness. We have to live right for God. That's the reason that the Holy Spirit was left here in order for the Holy Spirit to bring conviction to us that receive the Lord Jesus Christ. Then when we're doing something wrong, immediately the Holy Spirit alarm goes off to quicken us and to make sure that we know that what we're doing is wrong and that we make a change immediately. But yet how many times people don't hear the Holy Spirit or they don't pay attention to it? And yet Paul says here that it's really important if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end. We're going to die one day. And yet think of how many people you know and I know that started walking with Christ, but today they're no longer walking with Jesus Christ. I've seen hundreds of people, thousands of people. People that I thought, wow, man, they made a decision for Jesus Christ. And I know pastors, and I know leaders, that because they couldn't keep their eyes on the Lord and they were not repentant before God, they got involved with some woman, or they got involved into drugs, and they lost their wife, they lost their children, and then they went out into the world, and some of them have kept going in the world, and at one time they were leaders in the church. And yet if they don't return back to the Lord, and they die under that condition, they will not inherit the kingdom of God. I didn't make the rules. The Bible says that. Turn with me for a second to the book of Galatians. Well, let's go to 1 Corinthians first, chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 5 first. There in verse 9, he talks about it. He's talking to Christians. There's a guy living in the church with his mother-in-law, and they're having sex. And Paul says, how come you haven't taken care of the problem? He says, do you want me to come and take care of the problem? He says, I wrote to you in my epistle not to keep company with sexually immoral people. Yet, I certainly did not mean the sexually immoral people of this world. He's not talking about non-believers. Or else, he says, or with covetous or extortioners or idolaters, since then you would have to be out of the world. You couldn't go to work. You couldn't go to the grocery store because there's non-believers everywhere. But now, he says, I have written to you not to keep company with anyone that is called a Christian or a brother who is sexually immoral or covetous or an idolater or reviler or a drunkard or an extortioner. No, don't even eat with such a person. For what have I to do with judging those also who are outside? Don't you judge those that are inside? But those who are outside, God judges. Therefore, put away yourselves from that evil person. Notice that, speaking about Christians. Chapter 6, verse 9. Don't you know that the unrighteousness will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. And listen, and such were some of you, but you were washed, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and notice, by the Spirit of our God. You see? And then he says what? All things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. You see? I used to do those things. I can't do them anymore. It disqualifies me. Then Galatians chapter 5. Look what he says, talking to Christians, all these letters. In chapter 5, beginning verse 16,
I say then, walk in the Spirit of God, and you shall not fulfill the desires of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary one to another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. But if you are led by the Holy Spirit, you are not under the law. Now these are the works of the flesh which are evident, which are what? Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, drug abuse, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissension, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, rivalries or wild parties, and like of which I tell you beforehand, just as also I told you in times past, that those who are continuing to practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Talking to Christians. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 3. But fornicators, but fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be named among you as fitting Christians, neither filthiness nor foolish talking, nor coarse jesting or dirty jokes, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know, that no fornicator, no unclean person, no covetous man who is an idolater has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore do not be partakers with them. You see? And then check this out, verse 8. For you were once in darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of the light. No excuse. That's why Paul here says, but Christ as a son over his own house, whose house we are, if, conditional, if we hold fast with confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm until the end. Until the end. May God give us the strength and the wisdom to stay out of trouble in sin and darkness, and allow not Satan to take away our joy and our peace for a piece of bread and trade it for all eternity. May God help us. Father, we come before you this evening, Lord Jesus, to thank you so much for this great book of Hebrews, Lord God. Father, we pray as we pick it up next week, and Lord, we see the children of Israel as an example in the wilderness, Lord, with hearts of unbelief and hearts that were hardened because of sin. Lord, we pray for this congregation. We pray for this church. Lord God, we pray for all churches around the world. Father, that you would touch the body of Christ Jesus. Lord, we are so thankful for you and for what you've done in our lives, Jesus. And Lord, I pray for these beautiful people, Lord God. Pray for the young. I pray for the old. Lord, I pray that you give me wisdom as a shepherd, Father, as a husband and as a father, Lord, and as a grandfather. Lord God, touch my life, Jesus. Lord, how I thank you so much for this congregation, Lord. Father, we love them so much and we pray for them, Lord, and we ask you that you would just really keep them, Lord. Father, we pray for their families. We pray for their friends. And Lord, if there would be anyone here tonight that is sidetracking, Lord God, Father, we pray that they would repent and return back to you tonight, Lord Jesus. And Father, if there's anybody visiting with us tonight that doesn't know you, if you're a non-believer, you've never received Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, but you want to be forgiven tonight, you want to be cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ, and you want all your sins to be gone away from you and buried in the deepest part of the ocean, then you can do it tonight. You say how? Number one, by admitting that you have sinned against God. Number two, to stand up out of your seat, walk up here to the front, and by faith you come. And then we're going to pray, and we're going to ask God to forgive you as you confess your sins to him. And he'll cleanse you and wash you. He'll baptize you with the Holy Spirit. He'll write your name in the book of life, and you can be a new person tonight. As we worship, if there's anybody here, get up, please, and come up here to the front, and I'm going to pray with you. You just get up and come, whoever you are. Those of you that have come, I want you to pray with me this prayer, okay? Repeat after me. Ask Jesus Christ into your hearts, okay? Pray with me. Dear Jesus, please forgive me, Lord, for all of my sins. I confess to you
that I have sinned against you. I ask you to cleanse me, wash me by your blood, and I receive you by faith as my Lord and my Savior. Fill me not with your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. We're going to give you a Bible, some literature, you guys, so you guys can grow. See the guy right over there? You guys go right over there. Follow through there, right over there. Cool. Thank you. That's neat. What a blessing. That's neat.